Jesus Christ, maybe even more than we ever have before in our society and the world that we're living in, that God is still good. Sanctity of human life. You have your notes there on the other side of your bulletin. Some things for you to fill in this morning. But as I said, I always take the third Sunday of January and speak about the value of human life. We've watched videos over the years, two or three different ones that we've looked at. One was Pastor David Ring. David was is still a pastor, a traveling evangelist who I got to meet at a conference, and then we invited him up to our crisis pregnancy center up in Corning when I was pastor up there. And he was born with cerebral palsy, still struggles to talk, struggles to talk and move. But he speaks out, a very strong proponent for life. Last year, the year before, we watched a young woman. Her name slips me. I should have written it down. But she was aborted about 32, 33 years ago now. Her mom chose to abort her. She was salt saline solution burnt through her entire body, thrown in a garbage can. And about 5 hours later, at the end of the day, a nurse found her still alive and rescued her. And she is now a strong, outspoken supporter of the pro-life movement. Obviously, stands against abortion. But her strong testimony, she stood and spoken before Congress and the Senate and on Capitol Hill. And one of her strongest statements she makes is, "I don't know my mom, but I forgive her." So we have watched different videos, and we know that God values life. And I, again, as I said, I'm very especially grateful for current president and vice presidents who support life. Let me ask you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, many pro-life messages over the years. Every year I've been a pastor, I listen to 35 years, I guess, have heard many, many different messages. And most pro-life people come back to Psalm 139, and we're going to look at that today. We usually speak of a number of different things, but just a little bit of background about abortion. We believe that over 70 million babies have been aborted worldwide in the past 40-plus years. It's estimated that between 1.5 and 2 million lives are murdered in our own nation every year. Several years ago, I read one of the most powerful letters that I've ever received, and I read it to you, and I've referred to it a number of times over the years, but we left our church in Reading back in January of 1989, but we had a young girl in our church whose boyfriend back, I think it was in June or July, probably June, came to see me. I was their youth pastor, and he said, I want you to know his girlfriend was pregnant. She was a senior in high school, or just graduated from high school, or maybe it was May, and she was about to graduate, but he told me she was pregnant. She was a strong leader in our youth group. Her name was Marcia, and Marcia and I marched together at least 4 years in a row around the Reading Hospital, protesting abortion. Reading Hospital was, at that point, one of the larger abortion hospitals in the area. And we marched, and Marcia took a real strong stand for pro-life. When her boyfriend came to see me that day, told me she was pregnant, I called Marcia up, and I said, "I need to talk to you." So Barry and I went over to get her and brought her back to the office. And she was quite upset that he would tell me that she was pregnant, but we had to realize that people were going to know it eventually. So what I had to do is I had to call her father and her mother. And I said, "This is what we're going to do." And we planned it out. Her father was an elder in our church. And when I called them in, they came soon after work. So it was probably around 5 o'clock, 5:30. And the couple were in my office. Her parents and I met in the conference room. And I told them some serious things I need to talk to you about. And they were kind of trying to figure out what it was. They had no idea that their daughter was in my office. So I got up and went in and came out with the two of them, and we sat together and told her parents that she was pregnant. Word spread very quickly through the church, and Marcia wrote a letter to the youth group. She stepped down as one of our we called it the SALT team, our Student Action Leadership Team, and Marcia gave a resignation. She confessed her sin before the group. I can't remember if she wanted to before the church or not, but her testimony through it all was very powerful. We left in January. Marcia did go to a Christian school. That was her plan. She went to a Christian college. And I believe it was about March that Cheryl and I received a letter from her, March or April, that she had given birth to a baby boy, and she was putting it up for adoption. And she just said, Pastor Ron, she goes, it was so hard. She goes, they made me hold him for an hour. And she said, I cried. And excuse me. Every time I read, I still get emotional. Talking about it, I get emotional. But she said, I knew I couldn't keep him, though I wanted to. So after an hour, they came and they took her little boy and took it out to the people who were adopted parents. And she wrote in her letter, she said, the first thought that came to my mind when I found out that I was pregnant was to abort it. But she said, my life was dedicated to life. So she knew that she couldn't do that. But every time I read it, it tears my heart out to think about that. But women are taught and told today that it's just a blob. There's nothing there. So when Marcia held this baby in her arms, she realized it wasn't a blob. Obviously, the topic of abortion and adoption are very dear to our family. Cheryl and I are very, very grateful for the women who chose life so that God could make a family for us. But what is abortion? We're going to watch a video this morning. Again, I'm going to ask you, Joe, to turn the lights off. You're going to see, to show this publicly, you're supposed to have contact this name on the screen. I tried it several times. It was the website's still up, but I could not get to a place where I could pay for it. It's $20, so if I can ever do that, I will pay for it. But I have tried several different times, and it was just one link after another, and I could never find out where to pay for it. So we're showing this off of YouTube, but it's called The Tears of Abortion. Go, Joe.
Hi, Mommy. Let me introduce myself. I'm 3, 4, 7 inch long. I have all of my organs, and my heart started beating today. I am alive. I love the feeling of your heartbeat. Every beat wants to make me dance and lift my arms and legs. I like it here inside you. Mommy, today I learned to suck my thumb. If you can see me, you can definitely tell that I was a baby. I'm very cute. I'm not big enough to survive outside my home. That's okay. I feel safe in here. It's so nice and warm. I may decide never to leave. I look forward to our first hug. You know what, Mommy? I'm a girl. I hope that makes you happy. I always want to make you happy. I started hearing today. You sound so sad. I don't like it when you're sad. It makes me sad too. I cry with you even though you can't hear me. To cheer you up today, I have to share a secret with you. My favorite lullaby is the sound of your heartbeat. I know it's mushy, but I look forward to holding your hand. I love you. Mommy, my hair is starting to grow. It's very short and fine. I'll have a lot of it. I spend a lot of time exercising. I can move my head and wiggle my fingers and wiggle my toes. I stretch my arms and legs. My favorite is the kick, then slide back to the bottom. I'll really enjoy kissing your cheek. Right now. You went to the doctor today. He lied to you. He called me a blob of cells and said I was not a baby. I am alive. I am a baby. Mommy, you're a baby. I thank can feel. Mommy, what is an abortion? It doesn't matter. We're having too much fun. This journey will never end. I'm the pee at your pod. I'll imagine seeing your face in my dreams tonight. Sleep tight. I can hear the doctor again. I don't like him. He seems cold and heartless. He definitely doesn't have your sense of humor. That's new. What is that? Something is poking into my home. The doctor calls it a needle. Mommy, what is that? It burns. Please make him stop. I can't get away from it. It hurts. Mommy, don't you want me? Please help me. The man in the bright clothes told me about abortion. Why didn't you want me, Mommy? A nice man picked me up, and he told me all day today. It's as if he created me. He is very warm and cozy. He said to tell you he loves you and helps you ask him for forgiveness. I think you two will be great friends. I miss you, Mommy. Because of abortion, my eyes will never see your face. My arms will never give you a hug. My legs will never dance to a tune that you're playing. My lips will never kiss you on a cheek. My mouth will never whisper, I love you. My fingers will never be wrapped in your hand. My nose will never snort at your funny jokes. My little heart will never feel your smile of approval. Because of abortion, we missed each other.
Well, it's going to take me a couple minutes to get composed, but if you can watch that and not be moved by it, there's something wrong. If you can hear about just the numbers of 70 million abortions and not be moved, there's something wrong with you. Psalm 139. Let me read verses 13 to 18 this morning, and then we'll look at the message itself. David is writing, says, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows that very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days were formed for me when as yet there were not one of them. How precious are your thoughts. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Powerful video that goes right along with this passage this morning. I have met with young women who are contemplating abortion. I've had a lot of young women in my office who have gone through abortion. And I said this a few years ago, we went through the unpardonable sin. A lot of women who have had an abortion think that's the end, that they have committed murder. Well, they have committed murder, but it's not the unpardonable sin. I'm here to tell you this morning, if you have a family member or someone, or if you yourself have gone through abortion, God still loves you. And I don't know if you've gone through an abortion, you watch a video like that, I'm sure you just feel deep depression and struggle with keeping your composure. But our women, young ladies, need to see something like that. They need to hear about what's growing inside them. It's not a piece of tissue. It's a life. And I don't know if any of you got the chance to call this week, but the heartbeat bill, I haven't heard anything about that, whether they're not any longer talking about brain waves. They're saying when a baby's heart beats, it's considered a human being. And that's the bill that's on the table. I think it had passed the House, and they're still waiting to pass passed through the Senate. But just be in prayer for that. That it still amazes me, and I've said this every year, that those who are for abortion are already born. It's easy to stand up and speak against something when, you know, if their mother had chosen abortion, they wouldn't be a voice for pro-choice, would they? They would be gone. But everyone who's for the pro-choice movement, their moms had them. And we need to be the voice for those who can't speak for themselves. But as we look at this passage this morning, number one is God created me. God created me. There's great significance if we believe that, that God created every single human being, everyone who's here today, and every person around the world that we'll probably never have a chance to meet. God created everyone who's living and breathing today. God created those with Down syndrome. God created those with all kinds of physical and mental disabilities. He created us the way we are. And I want to tell you something. God is pro-life. God is pro-life. His creative work gives us value, and God is pro-life. It says that God formed my inward parts. He knitted me together in my mother's womb. It's the word wove, like one would weave a basket. He wove us together. It was under the complete guidance of God as the Holy Spirit did that within our moms. And I don't understand how any Christian, and you can write this down and you can get mad at me if you want, I don't understand how any Christian can be pro-choice. I've said this, and I don't know whether I'm completely right or not, but I believe every Christian who votes for a pro-choice candidate is going to have to answer to God for that. Let me say that again. Every Christian who votes for a pro-choice candidate, I believe, will have to give an account to God. I've been amazed over the years at Christians who get upset when I say we're pro-life. I remember, and I wrote myself a note in my abortion folder, back when McCain was running and Sarah Palin was his vice presidential candidate. She came out very strongly pro-life. And I put on my website one day, just praying for Sarah Palin as she debates Joe Biden, who's very much a pro-choice candidate, and they were debating that week. And I put on there, just praying for Sarah Palin that she would communicate God's love in a way that pro-life movement is strengthened. I had so many Christian friends get upset with me about that. And I, again, wrote some of these comments down. Some said, I can't believe you're supporting her. Somebody wrote to that comment saying, you mean a Christian doesn't have to vote Republican? And I never said that. And then someone else said, isn't God pro-choice? A Christian who should know that God is the creator of life, said, isn't God pro-choice? I don't know if you've ever been dissatisfied with how you look. Maybe it's your complexion, maybe it's your hair, maybe it's your build, maybe it's your height, maybe it's your weight. But I want you to know, God designed you this morning just the way you are. He might want you to take better care of your body. He might want you to be in better health. He might want you to exercise more. But God designed you the way you are. David Ring, the man who was born with cerebral palsy, said something like this, and I don't know if I wrote it down correctly. He said, I am very thankful that God gave me cerebral palsy. Now his strength is seen in my weakness. I don't know if you have that kind of an attitude or not. When I'm weak, I don't want to be weak. When I'm feeling lousy, I don't want to feel lousy. But David Ring knows what it's like to feel lousy. And he said, God can show me his strength when I'm weak. So number one is God created me. Number two is the womb is to be secure. The womb is to be secure. He says, you knitted me together in my mother's womb at the end of verse 13. As that diary said, the movie said, a baby should feel secure in the womb. Remember, she said, I might not ever want to leave here. And she goes, this happy time is never going to end or whatever. She's giving this story, that little video we just watched. It should be the place where the mother will guard and protect the life that's within her, that she'll do everything to protect herself. And I know probably over the years, probably women have thought I'm a male chauvinist, because if I see someone pregnant, I'll certainly offer, you know, offer my seat if I'm sitting down, or been on the subway before, and a woman definitely comes in and who's definitely pregnant, and she's holding onto the strap, and no one else will move, and I'll say, "Would you like my seat?" And sometimes they'll accept it, sometimes they'll say, "No, I'm fine." But I was always taught, you know, you take care of someone who's pregnant, and I know. Some of my youth leaders used to get laughing at me because they'd come out and they might be only 2 or 3 months pregnant and they decide they were going to play kickball. I said, "You can't play kickball. I'm not having the baby tonight, Pastor Ron. I'm okay." But, you know, I was always taught you protect them. A mother instinctively guards when she's carrying the baby and she's going to have the baby. She instinctively guards it. But in our years of ministry, God has put us in some contact with people who were having a baby. Obviously, a lot of friends have had children, but God has also put us in some situations and some people, because we've gone through that, who were not able to conceive on their own. And the most frustrating common denominator when women see women having abortion is this response of, "I would give anything, I would give anything to have a baby," and they're throwing it away. I want you to think about that when you hear about the numbers of abortion. When you hear about 70 million women choosing abortion, think of how many millions of people are waiting to adopt. And I've said this before, I think probably one of the problems with the church is we can stand against abortion, but we don't stand enough for adoption. What we need to be willing to do is say to a woman, "We'll help you." And maybe we need to step out a little bit more in faith when someone says, "Hey, I can't pay the doctor bills, I can't pay the hospital bills, I can't carry this child full term." Step alongside as a church and say, "We will help with that." But it is so frustrating for women who cannot have a child to literally see women choose to toss their baby in the trash. The place that is supposed to be the most safe place has now become one of the most vulnerable, unsafe places in our country, in our world. It's the womb of a woman. And I know women who've had the abortion still carry not only the physical symptoms many times, but they carry the emotional scars of having that abortion, the pain of that decision. But the womb is to be secure. Number three is, God's design is wonderful. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. David Ring said, as he looked at his body, and he struggles across the stage with his hands limp and his legs not working properly, says, "God don't make no junk." As he looks at his own body, he says, "God don't make any junk." We've all seen medical shows and things that talk about the intricacies of the human body and how complicated it is, that our heart beats over 40 million times a year, that every day our blood flows for miles through all the arteries. We breathe without having to think about it. And this didn't happen by chance. And I was thinking as I worked on this week, just think about how our body works. If we had to concentrate on breathing, every breath we had to think about. Can you imagine that? You know, what's our response to cough? We cough, we get it up. But if we had to think about breathing, imagine if you're exercising and you have to think about, "I have to breathe more." If you had to think about every breath, that would be a full-time job. We'd never sleep because we'd have to be concentrating on our breath. Imagine if we had to concentrate as well on blinking. We don't think about it unless our eyes are dry. Then you can think about this with me. Remember, you know, your eyes are dry, so you close them. Maybe you kind of rub your eyes for a minute, and if you had to concentrate on blinking, as well as also concentrating on breathing, you might be rubbing your eyes for 15 seconds because that's what's consuming you. But you wouldn't think about, "Oh, I got to breathe too." Imagine having to think about taking a step to walk. as well as thinking about breathing and blinking and all that. We had to think about all those things all at the same time. If we had to walk down the street and say we're out there walking and someone throws a snowball at us and we're concentrating on blinking, breathing, and walking, and someone throws a snowball and we've got to think, okay, I've got to get my hand up to protect myself. So the first thing we do is stop breathing and blinking and walking, and we had to put our hand up if we could think of it quickly enough, and we'd block it. And then if we blocked it, we'd have to go back to thinking of breathing and blinking and walking. Our bodies are incredibly made, and we don't have to think about any of that stuff. Because we said, none of us could work. We'd all be working and concentrating on everything. And anybody who has ever studied the way the body is made cannot say this happened by chance. This did not happen over a million years evolution. Thank you. I lost my word. It didn't happen over millions of years of evolution. This is the way God designed us. Ron, at a Bible study we did a few years ago out at their house, a number of us were involved in that. He talked about the complication of the human eye. And Ron, how many things work together in the human eye that they said that could not have evolved, right? Because you needed it right away. Do you remember telling that story?
Yeah, it was every part needed to make the eye work, so it couldn't evolve. Evolution wouldn't do that. Something
non-functional like that. Okay. Yeah, so the eye couldn't have evolved. It was either an eye that functioned or it could not have evolved. That was the basic point, is what he was saying there. But anybody who looks at this body and says that God did not design it, they're a fool. They think we're idiots for believing in creation. But I tell you something, God's design is wonderful. Barnes notes, I have him in my book on Barnes, who was an old-time preacher, I think back in the late 1800s. He said, I am distinguished by fearful things. That is, by things in my creation which are suited to inspire awe. I am distinguished among thy works by things which extend to exalt my ideas of God and to fill my soul with reverent and devout thoughts. He's just saying, as I look at myself, I can't help but just praise God. I can't help but just say, God, you have made me in this fearful and wonderful way. And God, all I can do is praise you. Number four, as we go along with that, is God oversaw our design. Verse 15 says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. And I want you to get this. I want you to get two things. God is pro-life. And number two, abortion is murder. It's not throwing away tissue. It's not a choice. When a woman has a human life growing inside of her, she is no longer have the right to make a decision to abort that child. That's a gift from God. And if she chooses to end its life, she has committed murder along with the doctor. And those who say God is pro-choice have not read the Bible, or they don't believe it, because abortion is murder. David said this as he's writing Psalm 139. He said, before my body was even formed, before my mom and dad ever came together to conceive me, before I was even thought of, God knew who I would be. And I want to tell you, life doesn't begin when the heart beats. Life begins at the moment of conception. Our government, if they recognize it as a heartbeat, starting that it's a life, great. But the Word of God says it began at conception. Charles Spurgeon said this, a great artist will often labor alone in his studio and not allow his work to be seen until it is finished. Even so, the Lord fashioned us with when no eye could behold us, and the veil was not lifted until every member was complete. What he's saying there, he's saying, just as an artist will work and keep his work secret until he's ready to unveil it publicly, God did the same thing in the womb. No one could see it, not even the mother and father could see it. I mean, we can see a little bit on the things that they give out for the women to see the videos of their child, and they're getting a little bit more clear now, and you can see some. But I remember years ago when they were just black and white, and I remember friends of ours up in Corning, the husband was looking at it. He had no idea what he was looking at. And he said, the doctor said, oh, it's a little boy. And he said, I had no idea what he saw. He said, nothing looked right to me. He said he couldn't tell if it was a boy. He couldn't even tell if it was a baby. But he said, things have gotten a little bit more clear now. But that's, we can kind of look into the womb a little bit through those x-rays and things. But it's not unveiled until God's ready to unveil it. But I want you to think, just as that video said, every vein, every muscle, every hair, every finger and toenail, every nerve, every piece of cartilage were woven together by God. And he was designing and assembling this human being that he's created until his parents get to see it, until his parents get to behold what this is. We love to see those home shows. Cheryl likes them a little bit more on that HGTV, the Gaines and Chip and Joanna, and they do the big reveal. And I've watched a few of them with Cheryl, but she really likes it. And they'll work for weeks getting this house ready, and then they have a thing in front of the new home, and they said, "Are you ready to see your new home?" And they pulled apart, and they have the big reveal. And I want you—that's what birth is. God is, the parents are ready. The parents are excited. Some may know it's going to be a boy or know the sex of the baby. Some will just wait until the baby's born before they want to find out. But God opens that. The child comes out of the womb and the big reveal. But God oversaw your design. God created you with all the hair you have, the facial hair. God created you without hair. You had hair for a while, maybe you lost it. Or God created you with broad shoulders and thin waists, and God created you with everything that he put into you. God oversaw that. And God wove you together especially by his design. What a miraculous thing that word tells us. Number five, God knows our days. God knows our days. Your eyes, verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Bible scholars believe this unformed substance is the human embryo. When he says, you saw my unformed substance, that is the human embryo, because no one else can see it. We can see it through the pictures, but God can see it because God wove it together. We were in the planning mind of God long before we were conceived. Back before the world was created, God knew who you were. Our yesterdays were before God, just as all of our tomorrows are. And God knows every one of them. God has everything in mind. We don't have to worry about tomorrow, because if it comes, God is in control. We might have worried about yesterday, but it's gone, and God controlled that. We don't have to worry about next week or next month, because God is in control. Someone said, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And as I said, he's never surprised. He's never caught off guard by what you face. When you wake up in the morning and you're sick, or if you're sick, or if you get up and you're feeling really good, you go to bed sick and you get up in the morning feeling better, God's not surprised by that. God's not surprised by the phone calls that come in the middle of the night. God's not surprised when our children make poor decisions. God's not surprised when we make wrong bad decisions. God knows our days. Number six, God's thoughts are precious. Verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If nothing else registers with you today, if you don't agree with anything else I've said about abortion being murder, that God is pro-life, if you don't agree with anything else, get this, is that God loves you. If nothing else matters to you of what we talk about this morning, understand this, God loves you. And I trust you understand that. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less. He will never love you less. He'll never love you more. He loves you perfectly. It's a perfect love. It's based not only on the word of God, but on the character of God. He tells us in his word that he loves us, but he shows it over and over again. David's basically saying here, if I were to try to sit down and write all your good thoughts to me, all your precious thoughts, he says, the sum's too vast. I could not begin to list everything. I want you to try that sometime. Just try to write down and say, this are some of the precious thoughts that God has to me. He knows me. He formed me. He loved me. He sent his son to die for me. And think of all the, we think of those things as the big things, but think of the small things. Things that we don't, God, thank you for making my body so that I don't have to think about breathing. God, your thoughts to me have, you've given me good eyesight. God, I'm healthy. God, I was born in a family that loved me. If I can tell you and take you to a lot of young people who don't have that, wouldn't be on their list of good things. Lewis's work at the teen center, they can tell you some stories. They've seen, they know some of the kids that come in and they struggle. But God's thoughts for us are precious. And then number 7, God's presence is eternal. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. If we were able to begin to list some of the God's precious thoughts to us, we could never count them. We might be able to start writing some down. But earlier in the chapter, verses 7 and 8, David asked this question. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I run from your presence? Where can I flee from your presence? What a great comfort it is to know that we can never be away from God. No matter where we go, God is there. And that can be a source of comfort. It should be a source of comfort to us. But it also may be a source of conviction and maybe scare some people. That's why I always say, why bars are dark. You walk past a bar and they're dark because they don't want to put the lights on because people want to go to a place where they're not seen. But the thing about God knows everything. God is with me wherever I go. God is with me every thought that I have, every sinful choice that I make, and every sinful choice I consider. God already knows that. So that can be a conviction to a lot of people. But I want you to think of it as a comfort that God's presence is always there. Finished about 5 minutes early. I was thinking between 7 and 8 minutes early, but what if I just want to spend just a few minutes now just doing sentence prayers. Just doing some sentence prayers, praying for our country, praying for our president and leaders, that pray for this heartbeat bill, but pray for the recognition of life. Let's pray for maybe some women that you might know who are pregnant, who are facing that decision. And every year, we've talked about young ladies in our church who could have easily made the decision of abortion who chose life. I'm so grateful for the girls who've done that. But let's spend just a few minutes in prayer, just sentence prayers, praying. If you know someone who's facing that decision, just don't mention the name, but let's just pray together, and then when we're done, I'll close, and we'll come up with our closing song. So let's just have a few of you pray.